Very good. Psalm 64 we're in today. We'll see how far we go with that. So if last week was in the hot tub, those two particular psalms, Psalm 62, kind of stepping into that hot tub, Psalm 63, all the way submersed, Psalm 64 is back out. And that's really the how things work in life. We're not to give up on Jesus, and you might have heard that before. I tried Jesus, it didn't work. What do people mean by that? I see in the Psalms that life is very difficult down here. We're sojourners through this land. Our real citizenship is in heaven. And that's a powerful thing. I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, Joe Foch, down in Philadelphia. And I was listening to that at night, and I was fading in and out of sleep. And he was like really pounding it. You got to put your eyes on heaven. And then I drift back into sleep. And what I have is a dream about heaven. The corniest one you could ever imagine. Gretchen was up there with me, and we're flying around. It was like the Crystal Cathedral. Everything was glass. It was fun, but I don't think that was the real deal there. So Psalm 64 brings us to that place. This is a new day, a new chapter in life. Time to strap in, pull your bootstraps up, and really dig into God. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Kind of sounds like our federal government these days. Pretty tough. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So that type of thing going on when people are cutting each other down and being real rough with the tongue, it shows that there isn't a fear of the Lord, there isn't proper humility. Things can be said and things can be addressed strongly and firmly without that kind of thing. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily or secretly. They say, who shall see them? And there's that problem of not realizing that God is watching all the time. Just had a flashback of one of my first experiences of going to a funeral as a young fella. My grandfather, classic Italian funeral, which goes on for like 3 months or so. The old school Italian funerals. It's like, wow. But remember, this is like, I'm thinking, wow, Grandpa can see me now, you know, and everything that I'm doing. That kind of freaked me out a little bit. And it was like, he's in a place where he could see now with more understanding, more accurately, that's not the truth. But God can definitely see. God can see. And the attitude of sin and compromise, Terry was sharing about that, taking that little choice of compromise, just one degree off, that's all it takes, right? And 3 months later, you're miles and miles and miles away. Ask any captain of a ship or any navigator, you'll know that. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep or mysterious. So although it seems like people can be shallow at times and superficial, it has that appearance, really the workings of the heart are very deep, and that person might be working out of a heart that's hurt. You know, so those are things we need to understand. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. This is appropriate in our understanding of taking vengeance. It's not something that we are to do. That's right in the New Testament. Vengeance belongs to God. That's repayment. If you've been hurt, if somebody didn't do you right, and you allow God to take care of that. And God will do it right. And if they need to be struck down, then that's the right thing for God to do. He's just. We're not. And so the problem is when we take vengeance, we become the judge of a situation. And now you have one sinner calling another sinner something else. So that's the situation. We want the perfect holy God present and making decisions on these matters. And if God allows by his grace and his perfect plan to not exact some type of vengeance on somebody, then that is God's perfect plan and it's right and true. So we need to yield to that, simply stated. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. So that's what goes around, comes around. You're wondering where that saying comes from. There it is. Psalm 64, verse 8. Fall upon themselves. They should make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. You can think of tripping on your own tongue. It's kind of humorous in a way, but it's that idea of those things are going to just come back on them. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The Psalms are a great illustration of the journal of humankind, our experience on this earth from birth to death, that dash in between the two dates, kind of gives us a great journal of the human experience so we can identify with a lot of these things. On the balance of what do we see here, if we were to measure each psalm and plot it on a graph, we would see that on the balance, it's a struggle down here. You're not alone in that category. Why is God picking on me? Why is the world picking on me? Why is life so difficult? That is the human experience. So on the balance of things, if you were to weigh out all the psalms, you would see it's on the balance of a struggle, some type of struggle with mankind, some type of struggle with life, whatever it is. Someone might say, well, Paul, isn't that the new covenant? Aren't we promised the fullness of joy now? Yes, we certainly are. And that fullness of joy is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. So, yes, we've been given a better covenant, and we can step into that. God is going to walk with us through the things, but he's going to lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And those paths sometimes are very narrow and very difficult. So it's called the fellowship of his suffering. And there's joy in that. It's a mystery of the ages, how Jesus could say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, there's something awesome about following God, no matter how difficult it is and troublesome. So that's true Christianity. It's following God at all costs. And I believe Terry's testimony was giving tribute to that. You know, there's going to be choices you make that aren't going to play out for you financially, but it's the right thing to do. For the Old Covenant people, including David here, you know, you say, well, what is the effect of Christ on David's life, you know, and was there any effect? Well, yeah, definitely, from all the way from where man sinned in the garden, and it's way back in Genesis chapter 3, all the way to this point here, there's been like a tractor beam going out through mankind, and that's the promise of the Messiah. So David is in that tractor beam. You can think of. So when we go from old to new covenant, it's a natural step. Now we've come to that place now where it's actually been fulfilled. God's Son came to earth and died for us. You know, David realizes there's sin in his own life, and we certainly do that as well. When we go into situations, when we make a decision practically like that, it's not like we're like, oh, I'm too good, you know, I can't bend the rules a little bit or anything like that. It's really not what it's about. That's religious works, and there's some folks that do that. It's not really what it's about here, where you're comparing, well, I'm righteous, and then on a scale of things, you know, that's how things weigh out. The Bible speaks very clearly that we're all under judgment. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're coming out of that place when we make a decision to do what is right. It isn't to add more another good work to this side and hopefully it'll kind of balance out when God sees us. Well, you just made it. You passed with a 66. You know, no, it's one mistake and you know, that's it. You're out of fellowship with God. That's how it is. It's real clear in the scripture. Because it's not really the number of sins that we do, the number of mistakes. It's just that reveals who we are, the sin nature that we need to be healed of. That's the thermometer going in your mouth and saying, yeah, you do have a fever. There's something wrong with you. So when we sin, it's really bringing our identity clear that all have fallen short. We're in that place and camp. So as far as the righteous being glad in the Lord, that righteousness, he's in the tractor beam of the promise of the Messiah. It's not the balance of things. David certainly knows, and we've been through several psalms where he is like, God, it's my iniquity, it's my problem, my sins are over my head, they're so wicked and bad. So Psalm 65 is a very encouraging psalm, encouraging us to look ahead, looking up. You've been on the field before, whether it's soccer or whatever, and the coach, during a hard time when a bad call was made or the points are down, the coach says, pick your heads up. And you don't even think about it. Your head just kind of goes up when he does that or she does that. It's the power of the command that goes out. It just automatically you respond and react to it. And this is what this particular psalm is doing. It's a command from heaven, the coach from heaven, Christ Jesus himself. So pick your head up. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, it's Jerusalem, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. There's the tractor beam. He knows there's a promise of a Messiah to come that's going to take away sin. All the sins of the world. Folks, it's really simple. I enjoyed recently ordering a couple things off the internet there. Interesting to find them on the internet, right? It's one of the first school books of America. It's called the New England Primer. There's been 1.5 million of them in print. I taught it for 100 years, at least. From the 1600s right through the Declaration of Independence in the 1700s into the 1800s. That was the school book. And it was real interesting to see the things on there. It wasn't anything held back. It wasn't some cute little stories, you know. It was telling young ones and old ones that would read it alike, you know. These are the things of God, that we are sinners, and that God had to make the sacrifice for us. I'd like to bring that stuff in at some point so people can look at it. It's real important, I think, to understand. One of the big issues, I think what Terry, you were kind of getting to as well, is like we lose our identity, we forget who we are. I think you did say that. We start to forget who we are, you know, in the big move of things, in the busyness of life, you know, and things can be just brushed off. But we need to really get to understand the identity on our country before it's too late. And that's an important part of our identity. When David talks about a vow here in this particular psalm, he's talking about the things that were committed to God. It could have been a part of a sheep. He was a shepherd at one point. You know, it could have been the first male sheep of the flock, that type of thing. But it was something that was called holy unto God. Something is holy. You said, okay, this is dedicated to God. And then to follow suit on that. I think the biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the New is vows. It really is. There was a lot of vows going on. God, I will do this if you do this. There was a lot of back and forth kind of thing. When we move into the New Covenant, when Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, it became his vow to you, his promise to you that I love you. And we simply receive that. So quite a change. What is our vow? Now, let's take a look at the old vow just a little bit before we get into that. Again, a vow is something that you said, this is holy, I'm dedicating this to God. Malachi 1:14, there's all kinds of verses, I'm just going to hit a few. What it was like to live in this relationship with God. We make promises to God, then we fail, then we make promises. Remember the movie I mentioned where the guy was drowning and he's like, he changed his mind. He went out to commit suicide. He swam out to the middle of the lake. And then he changed his mind when he's out there. He looks to the shore. It's 2 miles away. He's not going to make it. He starts making promises to God. God, I will give you 90% of my income if you just let me live. Then as he's getting closer to shore, that percentage went down. 80, 70, 60, 40. And that's how fickle we are. That's why we've been moved into a better covenant. Okay? A better covering. But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful or awesome among the heathen. So this is somebody that's declared something holy, made this commitment to God, I'm going to do this for God. Then you switch it up. Instead of what you originally promised, it's something less. It's a corrupt thing. It's a diseased animal in this case. So that's the kind of relationship that the old covenant, we don't want to go back to that. We don't want to make deals with God. I learned that early in my Christian experience. Some hard lessons with that. Thinking that's how you do it. You make deals with God. It is not how you do it. It isn't one hand washing the other. You are completely washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's one hand washing you, folks. That is the new covenant. Proverbs 20. One more we'll do here. Proverbs 20:25. Again, the fickle nature of man in a relationship with God. It is a snare or a trap to the man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make the inquiry. And that's the old English, a little hard to understand, but there's a change of mind. I'm going to give this to God. Then they change their mind. They pull back. In this case, they just ate it, apparently. Some kind of food sacrifice. So there would be sacrifice of animals at that time, or bread. What does all that point to? Is that kind of weird? No, it isn't. When you understand that all of that was foreshadows of God's Son coming on the cross. All of that was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. But here we see that it's pretty obvious that if you want to live in a relationship with God, that's going to be the result. If you want to live in the old covenant, where you're making promises with God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do that, He has called us, don't do that anymore. In fact, Jesus says it really clearly. Don't make those kind of vows before God. Don't swear by your head. Don't swear by the land. Don't swear by Jerusalem. All of those things He'll bring out from the Sermon on the Mount. So it's just let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. We get enough trouble with that, okay? All right, so New Covenant. Where can we look for vows in the New Covenant? What do you think? A lot of people are thinking wedding vows right now, but this is a little different. These are vows unto the Lord in the sense of no other person is between you and the Lord. Certainly wedding vows are between you and her or him to getting before God and making vows. But this particular thing is vows that we make in our relationship with God. So a good place to look is Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning I was looking at bookshelf. I don't
know what I did with that. Is it on the other bench behind you?
Oh, okay. Thanks. And this book was on, some of you are familiar with this, War Room. It's more for the women's Bible studies and stuff, Priscilla Shire. And it's good, right? You guys went through that? Very good. So there was the movie War Room came out with that. But anyway, it's on the shelf and I'm like, what does that say? Does it say servant? And so the light was just hitting it. So that part was, it was a shiny. I was like, so I was urban. I was like, oh, cool. Somebody wrote a book on servant. I was like, not familiar with that one. Then I saw it more clear and it says fervent. But I think that would be a great idea to actually, as far as a play on words, is that, you know how you have 3D, when you turn it a little bit, it changes?
Yeah.
Somebody write a book that would be servant and fervent, because I think those two go together real hand in hand. And we're seeing that in Romans 12:1 here, man. Can you get any more than a fervent servant in Romans 12:1? I don't think so. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What? $5? No. Your shoes? No. Your old toothbrush? No. Your body. That's everything. Your body is a living sacrifice. You're giving it to God, holy, acceptable unto God. I love how it finishes that verse. It says it's your reasonable service. Oh man, I thought it was going to be like hitting a home run. It's my reasonable service. There's a passage in Luke that talks about that. Man, some of these times the truth really just lays you out flat, but it's a good kind of laying out flat. We need that humility to be effective with each other in our relationship with God. That fervent servant needs to take place. Jesus would talk about this servant that was out in the field, working the field all day long. And he comes in, and instead of saying to his master, where's my dinner? He says, can I make you dinner? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Been working all day, now you're going to make dinner for the master here of the house? Jesus said, yeah, that is reasonable. That's the attitude that produces a healthy relationship with each other and God. When we get into this place of thinking we deserve things, you're going to be miserable. And you're going to make everybody miserable around you. We've already been given a great gift, and what we deserve is the blood of Christ, because he's declared it so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have life eternal. That life begins now. And yes, it's a joyful time with him, experiencing and walking with God, this following of Jesus Christ. You can't compare it to anything else. I think Dick Anthony's testimony this morning certainly, in fact, I wrote that in my notes, that plays right into there. Where this man might have been, you know, he owed somebody, and he owed somebody some money, and we could rationalize things. It's, you know, we do things, we compromise. It's like, hey, they don't need it. I need it more. I'm going through a rough thing. He talked about there was some type of divorce going on. It's like, you know what? Life stinks, and just that's the way it is. You're not going to get paid. And then he comes to this place of realizing how much God loves him and receiving God. There's a fervent servant right there that would pull up in a tractor trailer and lay out $500 when things had been long and forgotten. That's the fervent servant. That's presenting your body. Yeah, he could have used it. I'm sure he could have used it for other things. I'm sure Terry could use the extra cash for the extra job and all of these things. I don't mean to glorify anything, but these are good examples. I believe it was the Holy Spirit to bring these up. Thank you, Jesus. Let's finish that particular psalm back there. Very appropriate. Hallelujah. So we got a great title for a book, Fervent Servant. You're going to put the S and F in a 3D, so you got to flick it a little bit. And inside of it, you just put the whole Bible in there. Why not? You know, what else are we going to say? Back to verse 4. Let's see, Psalm 65, verse 4, picking up where we left off there. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. That very much stirred my heart. And I was talking about it to Mark last night at prayer meeting. That's a good teaching to listen to. Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, last Sunday morning's message about putting your focus on heaven. And talk about hitting things out of the park. That's, you know, that's a good one. I'd encourage you to listen to that one. It caused me to have great dreams anyway. But this is the perspective that we get into in the midst of the difficulty and struggle in or out of the hot tub. Here we have, blessed is the man or woman that thou choosest. And that is the fact, that is the matter that has taken place. God has chosen me. I didn't choose him first. It was him first choosing me and me stepping into that and saying, sure. People struggle with this particular thing. Well, does God choose certain people and doesn't choose others? And they go off on different things? That's because we only see in 2D. We don't understand the things of God or the mind of God. It's awesome enough to realize that he has chosen you. How do you know he's chosen you? You know that he's chosen you. You've received him. That's simple as that. The invitation is there. The whosoever is there. The whosoever believes in me. Blessed the man that thou choosest. That's the only difference. It isn't because I can make things or bake bread or do different things. That isn't why God has chosen us. He talks about that to the people of Israel. It's not why I chose you. He chose them because he chose them. That is simply it. He loves us because he loves us. And even if there isn't anything lovable about us, he still loves us. That is so important. Why is that important? Because as soon as it's something about me choosing God or me having something lovable or something like that, pride enters in. And that's a disease of the body. It'll cause churches to split. It'll cause marriages to split and families to fight. It's the disease of the body, pride is. You are chosen. That's pretty awesome when you really just stop and think about it. It's like, I've chosen you. I'm not sure if he's chosen me. Just receive him. That's the proof. That's all you need to do. The table's been set for you. Simply receive him. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Lord God, I've proved it many times. I want to be different. I don't want to live in a place of fear and shallowness, Lord God. I want to move in a place of being sanctified and becoming more like you. My favorite prayer, God, make me more like you. Especially when I am hurting. Especially when I'm mad at everybody and everybody just irritates me. It's God, make me more like you. You cause us to approach unto thee, that we may dwell in thy courts. It's going to be beautiful. I don't know if there'll be crystal ceilings or whatever. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By awesome things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. You want to know where the United States is in the Bible? There it is. To them that are far off upon the sea. Awesome things, God will answer us. And it was, Asher read it this morning, one of the awesome things that we've been able to do as a country is get behind Israel. I'm pretty sure we would be burnt to a crisp if that wasn't for that. God has definitely blessed that nation. He's used us in that way, in that capacity. Such an important thing for us to do and to continue to do as long as God's grace allows us to do such. And we've been able to see these awesome things that God has done. It was just read from Jeremiah the prophet by this little Asher boy. His grandma read it anyway. We've been able to live in this time frame that we've saw that prophecy come true. How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know the Bible is true? How do you know when you click on your bank website, that's really the website? You're not just entering in your password to some phony website. How do we know these things? What's authenticating? Well, I can speak to the computer side of things, but I'm telling you, this is a lot more secure. Amen. There's nothing we do in the computer that predicts the future of a state, of a particular situation or scenario. This Bible is predict the future, and it's encapsulated in this particular scroll here, the scripture. And it's come to pass. It's been authenticated. The Bible is true. So awesome things in righteousness thou will answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. Now he's going into a place of praise. It's a great place to be, coming out of the doldrums, getting out of your situation where you only could see 3 inches in front of your face. Now the whole illumination's happening. You're just simply praising God. God, you're awesome. You still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens or thy signs and wonders. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. It's the first thing you hear in the morning when the sun pops. Birds, right? Winter birds in the wintertime and in the spring, you know, you got your windows open, you could actually hear them. Praise the Lord. God has made that to happen. He's made the flower beautiful. Just studying things recently, and it's like just studying colors. We take these things for granted. We take these basic things for granted, what time is, what a color is. What's happening when I see a color? Why did God do that, and why did he design things such a way? And getting into that, the study of that, looking at certain birds and butterflies in particular, there's an iridescence. When you see an iridescent butterfly or a bird, There's ridges on their feather, microscopic. That's the wavelength of that particular color. So everything else gets absorbed in it. You get this like 3D iridescence that comes off this. God is amazing. He's an artist. It's beauty. It's awesome. So this is a place where we're going to go, God, this is wonderful. This is speaking to your nature. This is where I'm going to camp. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to stay here and just worship God. Thou visitest the earth and water it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. This is the God that, it's, you know, it's like, it's just a moral God, and it's zap you with lightning when you mess up. This is, our God is beautiful. He's rich and all of his creative. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the earth, you know, the wonders of God. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness or abundance. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. One of the things of Israel coming, speaking of that, is part of the promise is that it would be fruitful again. You look at the Middle East, go take a look at it today. Do Google Maps, do a satellite view of Israel. You'll see desert all around, and you see this little thing the size of New Jersey that's green. That's a promise of God. It's true. It's been authenticated in the future. I can't do that with computers. This is awesome. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Beautiful grapes, figs from Israel, olives, wonderful things. Flowers became like the second producer, third producer of flowers in the whole world. This little tiny place. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn or grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. If you will hear it. If you will hear it. If you're not so boogered up. If your eyes are pure and you're willing to see it, God loves you and he's a beautiful God. If your eyes are dark and you're just seeing misery around you and suspicion and you're just seeing junk, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Jesus talks about the lamp being an eye, the eye being the lamp of the body. That's where the illumination comes, your perception of things. Do you have a biblical worldview? Do you believe, do you have a God worldview? As you look at things and people, do you see through the eyes of God as he would? Do you appreciate what he's done? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to share in your word this morning. I thank you for the strength to be able to share it, Lord God. I thank you, Jesus, that you called a body together this morning to give you glory and praise. And that's exactly what was done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, nice amen.